As we continue in our series of messages on Paul's letter to the Philippians, I would invite you to look with me at Philippians chapter 4, and we'll begin with verse 1. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I also ask you, my loyal companion, help these women, for they have struggled beside me in the work of the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord. You know, this morning we're continuing our series on Paul's letter to the Philippians. And we remember as we read this letter that Paul wrote this letter from prison. Paul has scars and bruises that he did not deserve. Paul is suffering for preaching a gospel of peace. He is suffering for preaching a gospel of forgiveness. And Paul had every right to be angry. Every right to be negative about the world around him. And yet, as we have seen again and again, 16 times in these four short chapters, Paul calls us to rejoice, to be a joyful people. And one of the most familiar of those references is in our passage this morning, Philippians 4, verse 4. And I'd like to ask if, as we get into this passage, that we could just recite that verse together. Are you ready? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. You know, I think we might be able to read that with a bit more enthusiasm, with that extra hour sleep that we had. Are you ready? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. And we've been looking at Paul's circumstances when he writes this letter, and we wonder, how can he be joyful? And how can we be joyful in a pain-filled world? And as we've seen, there is a difference between joy and happiness. Happiness is based on what's happening around you, and it comes and goes depending on how you feel about your circumstances. But joy comes from what is happening within you, and it's stronger, and it's more long-lasting. Certainly, Paul was not happy about all the beatings he took, about the chains and the imprisonment. But Paul exuded joy because he knew the source of joy. And the source of joy, as we've seen, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Joy flows from its one true source. Now, on two different times in this series, we've looked at this quote from the spiritual writer Henry Nouwen, and it's worth reading again. In fact, we might have read this like every morning. Joy does not just happen to us. We have to choose joy and keep choosing it every day. So joy is a choice Paul made. It's a choice that you and I can make every day. Joy is found in fellowship, as we saw Paul's fellowship with his sisters and brothers in Philippi. Joy is found in humility, as we focused on Paul's instructions about developing the same mind in us that was in Christ Jesus. Joy is found in putting our confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone provides for us that which is ultimately fulfilling. And here in Philippians chapter 4, we discover yet another place where joy is found. And Paul tells us that joy is found when we live in peace with the people around us. As it says in number 2 in your notes, you cannot experience sustained joy in your life if you are not living in peace. It is not possible to experience the joy that God desires for you if there is some kind of dissension in your life with somebody else. Here at the beginning of Philippians chapter 4, we discover the reason that Paul wrote this letter in the first place. Paul's purpose in writing Philippians is that there is serious dissension going on in the community there. Look again at those first three verses of Philippians 4. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you also, my loyal companion, help these women. For they have struggled beside me in the work of the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Now, it's evident from reading this letter that Paul had a very special bond with this church in Philippi, even though he was now far away in prison. Paul had planted the church there, and he found great joy in seeing all that God had accomplished there. They are, he writes, my joy and my crown. But somehow Paul has learned that things are not going so well in the church these days because two women who have influence in the church are in disagreement about something. They are not getting along. Now, Paul affirms these women. He says that they both worked alongside of him when he planted the church there. But he also writes with this sense of urgency. I'm pleading with you. I'm begging you, he writes. Be of the same mind. Don't divide the church. Now, we notice as we read these verses that there are two phrases, and I've underlined them in your notes. One of the phrases is the phrase, stand firm, and the other is the phrase, struggle beside. In our Wednesday night study, we've been learning a lot about the background of the book of Philippians. And one of the things that Ray Vanderland helped us to focus on was the scene that was common in Philippi back in Paul's day. At the center of this Philippi was a huge arena. And when Philippi was under Greek rule, that arena was a place where people would gather for theatrical performances. But in Paul's day, when Philippi was part of the Roman Empire, the stadium was used for combat. And thousands of people would gather there to watch the bloody games. And the highlight of those games would be the battles that would take place with the gladiators. Sometimes the gladiators would fight against wild animals, and sometimes teams of them would do battle against each other, and it was all entertainment in Rome back at the time. And when they fought together in teams, these gladiators would stand alongside of each other, and they would fight together as a unit to defeat whatever enemy they faced. Now just imagine a team of gladiators standing firm, struggling alongside of each other against this ferocious lion. And then, quite by accident, one of the gladiators trips over the gladiator standing next to him. And soon these two men are taking their eyes off the lion and starting to fight against each other. So here is a ferocious lion attacking them, and these two gladiators are at odds with each other, breaking up the line. How ridiculous would that be? I mean, that lion could have that whole team for lunch. Now, Paul is giving us this picture that would have been familiar to the people in Philippi because he wants us to see that whenever there is discord in the church, it undermines what God is calling us to do. Whenever soldiers of Christ take their eyes off the battle we are in and focus on each other's faults and foibles, we will always lose. Our unity is so critically important, Paul tells us, if we are to be a vital, prevailing, and joy-filled church. Now, what's true for us in the church is also true for us in our day-to-day living. Whenever we experience some discord in any relationship, whether it's in a marriage or in a family or in a friendship or in the workplace or the neighborhood or wherever, it undermines the possibilities for us to know the kind of joy that Christ desires us to have. But here's the thing. You know, whenever we experience dissension in a relationship, we cannot control the thoughts and the actions of others. But Paul reminds us that we can control our own thoughts and our own actions. And in these verses, in the remainder of this passage, Paul is giving us guidance on how to think and how to act in ways that will promote peace in our relationships and will bring joy into our lives. First of all, he tells us three things to change the way we think, to give us a different perspective on the circumstances we're in. First of all, Paul tells us that we can find peace because God is near to us. Look at verses 4 and 5 again, the one we just read. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. And then he says, let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Now notice that Paul does not say the Lord is near if your gentleness is known to everyone. He says the Lord is already near. It's a statement of fact. God is near. The Lord is near whenever two or more of us are gathered in His name in worship. And the Lord is also near in our day-to-day life. Even in those places we might not expect the Lord to be, He is still there. So Paul says that we can have peace because God is never far away from any one of us. We might look at each other and say, God is near, so don't be afraid. And secondly, Paul says, we can find peace because God hears us. Look at verse 6. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You know, All Saints Day is a special time in the life of our church as we remember and give thanks for our loved ones who have gone before us. And we thank God for the gift of each and every life and how special and unique and important it is. But as we remember those names and as we light the candle and ring the bell, we also feel an aching in our hearts. And sometimes in our loss, it's difficult for us to see that the Lord is near. It's difficult for us to see that God is around us and in us. But Paul invites us to have a different perspective. Our God is not only near to us, but He is also listening. And as we are able to just share what's on our hearts with God, He offers us peace that is beyond understanding. We might look at each other and say, God hears, so keep talking to God. And then Paul says we can have peace, not just because God is near, not just because we know that God hears us, but we can find peace also because God guards us. At verse 7, he writes, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God guards our hearts and our minds, our feelings and our thoughts. God guards our perspective as we are aware that He's near to us and we're aware that He's listening to us. And so if God is near and God is listening and God is guarding our hearts and minds in Christ, I will not only have a different perspective, Paul says, I also will live my life in a different way. And briefly, he tells us three things, and these are three very simple things that I invite you to take with you as you go into this week. Things that will bring peace and joy into our relationships and into the rest of life. And here's the first one. Pray. Pray. Back in verse 6, you remember, Paul says, do not worry about anything, but in everything, pray. What should we worry about? Nothing. What should we pray about? Everything. Because there is nothing in your life or in mine that is too great and nothing that is too small that we cannot take it to the Lord in prayer and find peace as a result of that. And then Paul gives us a second thing, and that second thing is think. Pray and set your mind on these things, he says. And I'm thinking that verse 8 in particular, we could put up on the refrigerator and look at it every day and say, today, I'm going to focus my mind on these things. Whatever is true. Whatever is honorable. Whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, whatever is excellent, whatever is praiseworthy. Before you say something, you might first stop and ask yourself, well, is that which I'm about to say true? Is it honorable? Is it pure? Is it worthy of praise? If we think about these things, if we focus our attention on these things, Paul says, alongside of prayer, we find peace. And then he says, under letter C, practice. He says, keep doing the things that you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul is saying, look at my life. Follow me as I follow Christ. And I have to tell you that as I read those words as a pastor, they're a challenge to me because they make me think about how I'm acting from day to day and whether in my life I'm revealing Christ. But Paul's words aren't just for pastors. We all need to practice being an example of Christ. Because the people around you are going to see the Christ you live out. So Paul teaches us how to find peace and how to live in peace. We find peace because God is near. We find peace because God hears. We find peace because God guards our hearts and our minds. We find peace when we pray, when we think, when we practice. These are all things Paul tells us that will sustain joy in our lives and will infuse joy in our relationships as well. In other words, as we go forth today, God is calling you and me to be peacemakers, and God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And so my prayer for you, as you continue on from day to day, is that you will know the source of joy, the Lord Jesus Christ, and in Him you will find that peace which is beyond all comprehension.